Let us turn to Psalm 36. Psalm 36 and at verse 9. Verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. And let us seek to consider verse 9 and the second part of it. In thy light shall we see light, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Well, there is much said here about the Most High. We have been over that and trying to say a little about the various attributes that he has. In other words, the various things that can be said about him, as his loving kindness, his judgments, that he is one who preserves man and beast. But he is the fountain of life, the source of spiritual life. And indeed, we should say too that as far as natural things are concerned, here is the source of life. Here is the source of every soul that comes into the world. Every child that is born, where did their souls come from? But from the Lord himself. And every soul that is in heaven, where did the life come from that made it possible for them to go there, that they were not sent away to the place that is prepared for those who are spiritually dead? And we have to say again that with the Lord is the fountain of with the Lord is the fountain of life. But we come on to this just now. What is said in the second part of the verse, in thy light shall we see light. And we have to say, as a consequence of that, that unless we have light from the one that gives life, the one who is the source of every blessedness, unless we get light from above, we will never see light. We will never see the light that is eternal. We will never be in heaven, where the Lamb is the light thereof. We will never see our way through this world. We will never see the way that leads to life everlasting. We will never see that straight gate, the narrow gate that leads into the narrow way. We will never see it unless we get light from above. And you have it from the Savior himself in Matthew 6. If then the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the only light we have is, and you can take it in many ways, but if the only light we have is the light of our natural understanding, then we're in darkness. We do not know where we are going. We're going to stumble. We had that on Sabbath morning, that the wicked, that they go on us in darkness. They do not know what they stumble at. And that's no wonder if we understand that they are going on in a way of darkness. But you find the Savior warning the Jews about their darkness. They did not know where they were going. They thought they had the light, and they brought that woman whom they claimed they had found in adultery. They brought her to the Savior. But you see, they were in darkness themselves. But this woman was brought, we must believe, she was brought into the light. And what a blessing that was for her. For the Savior said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Don't walk in darkness any longer." That's what it amounts to. Do not walk in darkness. But those who were walking in darkness, those who were our accusers, he was saying, "Ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." And that's what he's saying to us this evening. How we should be asking that the Lord would be preparing us for eternity. Though there's a danger of just being concerned about eternity. And what I mean is this, that we should be concerned also to walk in the light while we are in this world. How dishonoring to the Most High to be saying something like this, that all that matters is that we would get to heaven. Well, it's extraordinarily important that we would get to heaven. But you see, it's extraordinarily dishonoring to the Most High that's all we would be thinking about. If we would have no concern to walk in the light while we are in this world, and that should be our concern, yes, prepare me for eternity. But so work in my heart, that's what also we should be asking. And in a sense, more fundamentally, what we should be asking, that we would be walking in the way, that we would be walking in the way now that would bring us to heaven. That's what we should be asking. That's a concern we should have. And as I try to emphasize, I'm not discounting the desire to be prepared for eternity. We should be asking that without a doubt, and we will ask it surely in one form of words or another, if we have some sense of the solemnity of entering into eternity, of appearing before the Lord when our souls pass from this world, and appearing before the great judge on the last solemn day, the last day that will be so solemn. How solemn it will be for the words to be spoken to every last one who is still going on in darkness. "Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." But for those who are walking in the light, this is what it will be said: "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So there's the danger of walking in darkness. There's the blessedness of walking in the light. The light that has its source in the Lord himself. Now, there may be much darkness among those who are very close to the truth. And even when the Savior was speaking to those who he could see were not far from the kingdom of God, they were still outside that kingdom. They were still walking on in darkness. And that was a very solemn place to be. May the Lord give us light. May the light that comes from Christ himself, as we were reading in the chapter, may the light that comes from Christ himself shine to us where we are and thinking of what Christ was saying. I am the light of the world. You see, he was speaking particularly to those who were going on in darkness, who were coming before him with this woman taken in adultery. It was no good motive that they had. They were testing him. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him. Tempting the Savior. Tempting the Son of God in our nature. Oh, may we not be doing that. May we be kept from that. And I'm sure many a thing we are capable of doing that has something in it of this test, testing the Savior, tempting. May we be kept from hypocrisy, pretending to be what we are not. May the Lord keep us, but what we have is the Savior saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You might say the living light, the light that brings life to a sinner in darkness. Oh, how much we should be asking for that. To go to the Lord and point to what is said. You might say, I'm afraid I'm walking in darkness. I'm afraid I have no light. But what is it in Isaiah to those who are walking in darkness and have no light, at least as far as their feelings are concerned? It's this, let him trust in the name of the Lord. Let him trust in the Lord Jesus as he has revealed. You here this evening, if you are afraid that you are still in darkness and that you have no light, trust in the one who came into the world to save sinners, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. Now that's a very wide word, a very wide word. And it's coming to us, and you can say, if I trust, I will not perish. If I trust, and you say, it's by way of, or at least there's this in it, that it's coming to us by way of encouragement. Encouragement. That you would come in the light of what we have. We have it in Psalm 119:2, that thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Now take that particularly like this. Thy word is a lamp to the feet of my soul. How am I to go through this world? And when Christ says, come unto me, when he says, follow me, how am I to come? Well, he is the light of the world. He can be a light to your own soul. He can give you light on the way of salvation. Is that not something precious? That we, however great our darkness might be, that there is light, there is one who has promised to be where two or three are gathered together in his name, and he is saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light for needy sinners. And you here, perhaps you can agree with that. I am a needy sinner. And you might say, I feel I am in darkness. I feel I have no light. Well, what then? Christ is saying to you, according to his promise to be where two or three are gathered together in his name, and surely no one will doubt this evening that there are more than two or three gathered in the name of Christ. If we were to restrict that, yes, very likely it is intended to be taken as those who have a sense of the Savior's authority, who are gathering because that is the revealed will of Christ. Oh, surely there's two or three and more who are to be counted in that category. And so you should believe that Christ is not far from any one of us, that his light is shining around us. You might say to that, well, but surely what has to be said about me is, I am spiritually blind, yes. But let us notice this about the light that comes from Christ, that it pierces the darkness of a blind soul. This light pierces the darkness of a blind soul. Now, I want to stress this. I quoted from Psalm 119, "Thy word is a light to my feet." And you see, Christ shines into hearts by means of the word, by means of the scriptures. Christ shines into dark hearts by means of the scriptures. So you see, if you're wanting to see the light, if you're wanting to walk through this world in the light, not in the darkness of sin and ignorance, but to walk in the light, then you need to be coming to the Word. I'm sure that will be true of you if you have this desire at all, that you will be looking into the Word and coming to hear the Word. Yes. The Word. Now, you see, there's the light of Christ. And Christ works by the Holy Spirit in applying the Word. Christ works by the Spirit. It's the Spirit that enlightens the dark soul. And if it was a question with anyone as to where is the work of Christ and where is the work of the Holy Spirit, where exactly can we differentiate between them? Well, perhaps apart from what I've said already, we don't need to differentiate them. What we can say is that there is a holy harmony between the work of each of the divine persons, that there is a holy harmony. They're working together, you see. When the light comes to a dark soul, there's the work of Christ, there's the work of the Spirit, they're working in harmony, yes, so that this light will shine into the darkness of a dark soul, and what you have is that the sinner sees a degree of light. Now, whatever degree of consciousness a sinner might have of that, you see, they may not be able to say, I have this light shining into my heart. But there will be consequences of that light shining into the heart, and that person, because the light has shone into his heart, that person will be looking to Christ. That person will be able to see Christ. That person will be able to understand in a degree the greatness of what Christ has done, and to apply that in some way to himself or herself. You see, there's the further matter of knowing that this is how the person is receiving the word. But you see, if there is this following of Christ, and you might trace it, take it back a step, and you see, if there is this desire to follow Christ, to have the light of Christ shining through the Word into his soul, so that the darkness would be banished, or at least there would be an enlightening of the darkness, one might say. If there's that desire for this light, for the pure light, and the person is saying, the person being concerned not to be a deceiver, surely there is light. Surely the light is shining into the heart. Surely they are seeing light. Now, let me stress this. I've said it, but let me stress it further. It's through the Word the light comes. You see, there are some, and they think of light coming to their souls apart from the Word of God. And that was true of the Quakers, for to name one group of people. But you see, we'll never get light apart from the Word of God. If the Lord deals savingly with an infant who cannot understand the Word of God, then he has his own way of changing that heart. No doubt there's a light that would enlighten the natural darkness of that infant. But without wanting to speculate on these things, and it's no speculation to say that the Lord has saved infants. But you see, what we are to do with just now is those who are of some years, though there's some young ones here, but still it would be through the Word of God that people of that age would get light. Light on the fact, first of all, of sin. I am a sinner. I've sinned against God. I've sinned by way of actual transgression. I've sinned by way of coming short, of not giving God the glory. Oh, can we say at all that we have ever done anything that had nothing of shortcoming about it? The good deeds of God's children, are they what they ought to be? Do they meet the standard of the commandments? Do they meet the standard of giving God perfect glory? No, but you see, there's something there of grace in each of the good works of God's children. But that is not said to bring anyone to despair. We have no right to despair when the light of God's Word is shining about us, when the way into the kingdom of God has God's light shining on it, whether we can see that or not, but we hear about it. And so we should be seeking that light would penetrate our darkness, deep though that darkness might be. And what is an unconverted person but a soul that is going on in darkness, and the darkness is deep. The sinner cannot see Christ. The sinner cannot see a light shining through the Word of God. But you see, let there be something of that light shining. Then what you have is that they see light through the light that comes from above. In thy light, we see light. And may the Lord grant to be accompanying the word of God with light. There's a light in the word of God. It's a revelation. But what I'm trying to focus on more is this: the light shining into the darkness of the soul, so that the soul can see not only sin, but the remedy for sin. That the soul can see Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners and rest on him. You see, the Holy Spirit who gives light is the Holy Spirit that draws the soul to Christ. And in a way, it's just putting a different angle on things to speak of these two things, the drawing, the seeing of Christ. But the drawing is this about it in particular, making the sinner willing, the sinner that was a rebel, the sinner that was happy in sin, the sinner that's the environment that the sinner wanted to be in. They may well be for some that they feel the authority of God in connection with their situation, perhaps in a family. There are restrictions imposed within that family. But these restrictions, they can accept them in a way, because they know that there's God's authority behind them. But you see, what we have is light is still necessary. And that light shining into the sinner's heart. And at the same time, there's this, being made willing. That's a great part of the work of the Holy Spirit, making an unwilling rebel willing to come to Christ. And that's in connection with this, the light penetrating into the soul, the light of God's word, the light that comes from Christ himself, penetrating into the sinner's dark soul. Yes. Now, you have this in Psalm 9. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. They that know what is revealed about Christ, they will trust. They will trust. And still, though there's light coming into that sinner's heart, still what Paul says is, now we see through a glass darkly, imperfectly. A glass is a mirror. And the kind of mirror Paul we're speaking about, it would be a polished piece of metal. Now, the mirrors that we use, we could hardly say we see in a glass darkly or indistinctly. But if it's just polished metal rather than glass with a reflective coating on the back, then it will be indistinct. And that's what Paul is saying concerning what sinners see in this world. It's an indistinct reflection of the reality. But still, blessed are they that have looked into that glass. And however indistinctly they may see the reflection, however indistinctly they may see Christ revealed in the Word of God, they are seeing light in the light that comes from the Savior. But now we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face, when the people of God are brought to heaven, they're not looking in a mirror any longer. They're seeing the Lord face to face. Now they're still spirits. They don't have bodies. And in any case, God is a spirit. And perhaps we cannot go too far in trying to analyze these things. But what we need is to receive the truth that there is there, whatever we may see. And that's a reality, you see. A reality. What the people of God see in this world, when they see Jesus, when they get light in the way of salvation, and when they get light, say, on that way of salvation stretching out before them, and when they get light in the preaching of the word, in the reading of the scriptures, when they may get special light at the Lord's table, and perhaps you can say it, this was fulfilled in your experience at the Lord's table, that in the light that God was giving you in connection with his word, you did see light. You did get light, on a further light, on the way of salvation. But, you see, in being brought to heaven, the indistinctness is no longer there. It's something, what they're seeing is immediate. It's a direct view. How little we can say about heaven, but we can repeat at least some of the things that are told us about heaven in the Word of God, the perfect blessedness of that place, which the people of God who have got there are experiencing for themselves, and where all that have seen light in this world and all who will see light in this world, the light that comes from Christ, where they will see these things perfectly. Yes. They have every right to say, in this life, in thy light, we see light. But, oh, they have every right to say, looking into their eternal future, in thy light shall we see light. Yes, and may we be earnest in seeking to have that light penetrate our darkness. The light that comes from the one who says and is going on saying, I am the light of the world, and who therefore says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. May the Lord bless his word to us.